How deserted lies the city, once so full of people. How like a widow is she, who once was great among the nations. She who was queen among the provinces has now become a slave. Really sobering words whenever you think about this. It's the book of Lamentations, chapter 1 and verse 1. The book of Lamentations is a series of mournings, of cryings, of, oh, how could this have happened to us? How is this? Why is this? And those kinds of feelings. Or a book of series of laments over the destruction of Jerusalem, the great, mighty, royal city of God's kingdom at that time, the nation of Judah. Israel as a nation had already gone into captivity and they were dispersed and they never were a nation again. Judah was still a nation, was still thriving, was still part of the marriage covenant with God, the being we would refer to as Jesus Christ. But because of her sins, because of her adulterous relationships, how she had gone to other lovers, how she had even started paying her lovers other religions to come in and to teach them, and how they had gotten so far away, God caused this great mighty city of Jerusalem to be completely destroyed. The nation of Judah was overrun by the Babylonians. Solomon's temple was destroyed, and the city of Jerusalem was burned. The burning began on the 9th of Av in 586 BC. The book of Lamentations is a series. We looked at it in the Bible as five chapters. There are actually poems in the original Hebrew, not so much as verse by verse as we tend to have it in our scriptures. But originally they were written as poems. Both Jewish and Christian tradition assigns Jeremiah as the author. That's why it falls in the books where it does. It would be located with the writings, not with the prophets, but it would be with the writings, and if you categorize them in the law, the prophet, and the writings. The book was written right after the destruction of Solomon's temple in 586 BC. Most theologians, Jewish and Christian, believe that Jeremiah probably wrote the book in one sitting. Probably sat down because of his cryings, because of his mourning. He was speaking in one sense. Of course, we know from New Testament it says the books were written by holy men of God who wrote as they were inspired, or they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so we understand that this book also was inspired by God through the Holy Spirit. For Jeremiah to write it down, but he puts it in his words. It's his cryings for what has happened to the nation of Judah, what has happened to the temple of God, and what has happened to the holy city, Jerusalem. Because of their sins, Jeremiah keeps saying, I did this. And we don't know that Jeremiah really did a lot of these things on a personal basis, but he was reflecting the voice of the people of God, the nation of Judah. And so he's crying out and he is moaning and mourning what has happened to this awesome city in the temple of God. In the Hebrew, the word would literally be translated as how. The word would be translated as how. And we would step back and we would look at it and we would say, it would be like, how has this happened? How did we get our place? How did we find ourselves at the place where this has happened? And it's a lot of different reflections on how a person could come to this and how could look at this book and see what is there. One other thing is very interesting about the book of Lamentations is that chapters 1, 2, and 4, 1, 2, and 4 all start off, each stanza starts out, because like I said, we don't have it as stanzas, we have it as verses. But it all starts out with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, then to the second letter, then the third letter, and it goes through those, you know, all through the entirety of the Hebrew alphabet. Chapters 1, 2, and 4. The others are not so much, they're more of a free verse. And it's just interesting to know this. It doesn't really have a lot to do with what the book tells us of and by itself. Whether you read it in the Hebrew or whether you read it in English, it tells you the same thing. The nation of Judah went into a 70-year captivity because of their sins. The temple of Solomon, that costs, in today's terminology, billions of dollars to build this incredible temple. And the city of Jerusalem, which was known throughout all the world at the time as being the city of all cities, was destroyed. That's what we learn. But we learn some other things as well, and we're going to see some of those other things as well. As a tradition, many Jews read the book of Lamentations aloud in its entirety on the 9th of Av. As a side note, just another point just to keep in mind, the destruction of Herod's temple in 70 AD was also destroyed on the 9th of Av. Jesus Christ himself said it was going to be destroyed. And they understood. And so in 70 AD it happened. And it happened on the same date as far as a calendar date is concerned, the 9th of Av. The book is also read each week by the Western Wall, or as we may hear it referred to as the Wailing Wall in the old city of Jerusalem. Many people go there, and that's what they read. You ever wondered when they're standing there with books and they're reading what they are reading and while they are chanting and how they're doing, you know, the things? They're reading the book of Lamentations. This Wailing Wall is the only thing of the temple that still stands. And really, it was just one of the retaining walls. It wasn't even really, in that sense, part of the temple of and by itself, other than it was a wall that was out here at the edge that held dirt. Beautiful. It was well designed and all of this, but that's what is all that's left. And so they go there, and that's what many of the, when you will see, especially Orthodox Jews, they will be reading, and that's a lot of times what they are reading. In addition, the book is also imported in traditional Roman Catholic readings as well. Because in a traditional basis or a customary basis, many read this book during the last 3 days of what they refer to as Holy Week, or the week of the Passion, or that culminates with Easter, as they would refer to it, with the death of Jesus Christ. And so part of Jewish, as well as, and I'll use the term here, Christian for a lack of other term, many people read this book. And they have their own times for when they read the book. The Jews read it at one time. Many other Christian organizations may read it at other times. By reading the book of Lamentations, we are reminded of Jerusalem's destruction under the hands of the Babylonians. That's when it happened. The physical event took place. The book was written as a result of that event in 586 B.C., but perhaps more importantly, as believers, as part of the body of Jesus Christ today, we can also see some important lessons or different insights that we might be able to get as the people of God from the reading of the book, even based upon the events that caused it to happen. So with this in mind, I'd like for us to take a look at some of these insights or lessons and see if we might be able to learn some things and perhaps even apply them to our lives today, being part of the body of Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you from the beginning of the sermon. Most of the sermon is going to be reading verses from the book itself. Let the book speak for itself. When was the last time any of you read the book? Have you read the book within the last year? But you get my point. This is not one of our favorite books. This is not a book that we just sit down and we just say, oh, I think I'll read the book of Lamentations today. We just don't tend to do this. So I think it's profitable for us just to look at the book and learn from the book. It is one of the books of the Bible. It's an important book in the Bible. If you use it for the end result intent. And that's to look at me. It's to look at us. And that's what it's intended for. That's why it's preserved. So I'd like for us to look at the people that were involved at the time in Judah, in the nation of Judah, when the Babylonians came in, destroyed the city, destroyed the temple, took the people into captivity. This is where they were then in captivity for 70 years. Many of the people, as a result of being in his captivity, they lost totally their religion, they lost their language, and they never went back to Jerusalem ever again, or to the nation of Judah ever again. Many did. And we have some other books that would fit in with this. Ezra, Nehemiah, and two very important books that could fit right along with this book. After the fact, they're at the end of the 70 years. During the time of all of this, we also have the book of Esther that is also very important. But we have the book of Lamentations, and we're going to take a look at today. And we're going to start by looking at the people that were involved in the nation at that particular time. The first ones we're going to look at is the king or the kings. What happened as a result of this? Go with me to chapter 2, Lamentations chapter 2 and verse 6. And he has violently taken away his tabernacle as if it were of a garden. He has destroyed his places of the assembly. The Lord has caused the solemn feast and Sabbath to be forgotten in Zion. He has despised in the indignation of his anger the king and the priest. The king and the priest. The king would be the leader. Would be the leader of the people, the one that they look to. And it would be referring to the priests because the priests are the ones that they look to from a religious point of view. And we're already seeing something in this verse. It tells us a great deal about what was happening. What we're finding is, it says, and the Lord caused the solemn feasts and Sabbaths to be forgotten in Zion. They had been. Many of the people were no longer keeping the Sabbath. Many of the people were no longer keeping the holy days. This is just part of the sin, part of what they were doing. The next one I'm going to look at is the princes. Lamentations chapter 1 and verse 6. 1 and verse 6. And from the daughter of Zion, all her beauty is departed. Her princes are become like harts. That would be like a deer in our term today. We would understand it more like a deer. That find no pasture. And they are gone without strength before the pursuer. You see, another thing that is happening here that we don't tend to really talk about, we don't really tend to focus on, and we don't really understand. Not only was the nation destroyed, the king was taken away, the leadership, many of them were destroyed, they were killed in front of the people's eyes. They were either taken away or they were killed. There was also widespread famine. The food was taken away. The city was devastated. And the people who were not taken away, what happened to them? They were there. There was no place else to go. And so famine has destroyed and famine has taken its toll. And there are all kinds of diseases and pestilence and all of these horrible things that have taken place that are happening. That are happening at this point in the time of the living of this event. And this is what it is talking about here. Chapter 2 and verse 2. The Lord has swallowed up all the habitations of Jacob and has not pitied. He has thrown down in his wrath the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He has brought them down to the ground. He has polluted the kingdom and the princes thereof. Drop down to verse 9, still same chapter. Her gates are sunk into the ground. He has destroyed and broken her bars. Her king and her princes are among the Gentiles. They were separated. The nation of Judah was separated from the rest of the world. And pretty much all the world looked to Judah because they know that they had this God that was so awesome, and he took care of them and he fought for them. And a lot of nations were afraid of Judah because of their God and just because of how awesome these people were because of their God. And here it says, and her king and her princes are now among the Gentiles. They're just there. They're just out there. The law is no more. Her prophets also find no vision from the Lord. It is as if God has completely removed himself and has covered himself, and they cannot even see God. And then the Babylonians come in and they do these horrible things. Verse 7 of chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Her Nazarites. These are those who had purified themselves. The Nazarites were those who had dedicated themselves totally, completely to God, usually for a one event. It was not necessarily for a lifetime, even though the examples of Nazarites that we find in the Bible primarily ended in their Nazarite vow. But this doesn't have to be that. It's not the way the intended was. And so we see these are the people who are pure, shall we say, among the nation of Judah at the time. Her Nazarites were purer than snow. They were whiter than milk. They were more ruddy in body than rubies. Their polishing was of sapphire. In other words, they are polished and they look great, and they're like the cream of the crop because they're the ones who are religiously sound and perfect before God, as they would have been, should have been. In verse 8, their visage is blacker than a coal. You see the contrast of how they are now? This is what it's talking about. They are not known in the streets. Before, they would have been known. And there's a lot of markings. You know, they did not cut their hair, and there were various things they did not do because of to be pure before God while they're under the Nazarite vow. And people would have known who they were, and they would have respected them. This is not a, you know, weird guy out there. This is somebody that would have been highly been respected. It says, and now they are not known in the street. Their skin cleaves to their bones. Why? There's no food. There's no food. There's no meat on their bones. It is withered. It has become like a stick. This is not a pretty picture. And under the princes here, I want to read one more thing. Chapter 5 and verse 12. Princes are hanged up by their hand. The faces of elders were not honored. It tells you some more about what was going on. These people, the people of Judah, the people of God, did not hold up the leadership, did not hold up the religious people, did not hold up, you know, what was right with God and with the nation. And as a result, things happen. And this is the end result. The next one I want to look at is the elders. Chapter 1 and verse 19. I cried for my lovers, but they deceived me. My priest and mine elders gave up the ghost in the city. They died. And they died. While they sought their food or their meat to relieve their souls. They died of starvation. These are the people who are the leaders. Are dying in the streets because of starvation. Because of how bad it's become. Chapter 2 and verse 10. The elders of the daughter of Zion sit upon the ground and keep silent. They have cast up dust upon their heads. They have girded themselves with sackcloth. The virgins of Jerusalem hang down their heads to the ground. There's nothing to be proud about. There's no dignity. There's no respect. There's no honor. There's nothing. Everybody, to put it in one sense, is equal. They have nothing. They have nothing. Chapter 4 and verse 16. The anger of the Lord has divided them. He will no more regard them. They respected not the persons of the priest. They favored not the elders. Again, just giving us insights into part of the sins that are revealed right here in this chapter, or right in this book. Some of the sins, things that were going on in the nation of Judah. How horrible it had gotten, how far they had gotten away from God. The next one is the priest. Chapter 1 and verse 4. The ways of Zion do mourn, because none come to the solemn feast. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. And this word, afflicted, it means raped, tortured, whatever terms that you would want to use. You read it in the English language, and it just sounds like, oh, they were afflicted a little. They had some trouble because of. No, what is happening to the people is horrible. And here the virgins that are there, they're being ravished. Horrible, horrible things are taking place because of the sins of the people. Verse 19. I call for my lovers. We read this earlier. Read it again in the context of the priest. But they deceived me. My priest and mine elders gave up the ghost. They died as they sought food to relieve their soul. Chapter 2 and verse 20. Behold, O Lord, and consider to whom you have done this. Shall the women eat their fruit and children of a span long? Shall the priest and the prophet be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord? The next one I'll look at is that of the prophets. Chapter 2 and verse 9. Her gates are sunk into the ground. He has destroyed and broken her bars. Her king and her priests and her princes are among the Gentiles. The law is no more. I know I read this earlier too. We're going to read several verses several times. Her prophets also find no vision from the Lord. Verse 20. Behold, O Lord, and consider to whom you have done this. And we just read that. The next one I want to look at is the people. And I don't mean this as a negative here and putting it in this way, but let's take a look at what is happening to the common people. I mean nothing derogatory there. I'm just showing what was happening to the king and to the priest and to the elders and to the prophets and these people who were the leaders among the people. What's happened with them? Well, what is also happening to the rest of the people of Judah at the time also? Chapter 2, verse 10. The elders of the daughter of Zion sit upon the ground and keep silent. They have cast up dust upon their heads. They have girded themselves with sackcloth. The virgins of Jerusalem hang down their heads to the ground. Mine eyes do fail with tears. My bowels are troubled. My liver is poured upon the earth. Because of the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children and the sucklings swoon in the streets of the city, they say to their mothers, where is corn and wine? This is the people. They're crying out. Babes are crying out, and little children are crying out to their mothers. They say, where is corn and where is wine? What does that represent? Food. Food. just food for today. Where is it? When they swoon as the wounded in the streets of the city, when their soul was poured out into their mother's bosom. In other words, when they died. Children are dying. Chapter 3 and verse 48. My eye runs down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. Chapter 4 and verse 6. For the punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people, for the daughter of my people, that's a term but being the people. Not necessarily the leadership, but he's describing the people, just the men and women and babes who were there in Jerusalem at the time and all this is happening. For the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom, that was overthrown as in a moment, and no hand stayed on her. He's making a comparison. What happened to Sodom? It was horrible as it were. He says, but they were destroyed in one moment. This one is, they're destroyed, but someone is holding their hands on them. They're even pushing them down more. This is what it's saying. Now I could stop here and just walk away and say, now think about the lessons, how this could apply to us. Can you do that? Can you think about what this could mean for us? That happened to them physically, and could this happen to us spiritually? Well, I would dare say to the church of God, it has happened. It has happened. Not too many years ago, this kind of thing happened in the church of God. The next thing that I want us to look at, the insights that we're to learn and lessons that we're to learn and we're to take, and that is the starving mothers were reduced to cannibalism. Now you could say, this would never happen in the church of God. This could never happen to those who are part of the people of God, of the nation of God. Well, maybe not, but it did. In Judah, in the nation of Judah, Chapter 2 and verse 20. Behold, O Lord, and consider to whom you have done this. Shall the woman eat her fruit and the children of a span long, in other words, of a long time, in other words, her older children? Shall the priest and the prophet be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord? Should this be happening? And the answer is, this should never happen. But it was happening. Chapter 4 and verse 10. I want to read this in the New International Version because it's much more graphic, much more picturesque, and I think it's much more exact. With their own hands, compassionate women. These were not evil people. I mean, these women were not, I mean, they were mothers. It's what it is saying. And with their own hands, compassionate women have cooked their own children, who became their food when my people were destroyed. This is how bad it got. And this was to the people of God. The next lesson, insight, as Judah's inhabitants, the people, starting from the king on the way down, the inhabitants were dragged off into a hostile exile, into a captivity that lasted for 70 years. Many, many of those people died in that captivity during those 70 years, never to return. Chapter 1 and verse 3. Judah has gone into captivity because of affliction and because of great servitude. She dwells among the heathen. She finds no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits. Verse 18, drop it all the way down to verse 18. The Lord is righteous. Would you come to that same conclusion here? The Lord is righteous, for I have rebelled against his commandment. I, Jeremiah, the author, the writer, I, all of this has happened. God is righteous because I rebelled against his commandment. Hear, I pray you, or I ask you, all people, and behold my sorrow, my lamentation. My virgins and my young men are gone into captivity. They're gone. They're all gone. So what happened to the people? They went into this horrible captivity or this exile. Another thing that happened that we need to notice, I believe, pay attention to, is their system of worship. Their method of how they went and how they had this. And I do not mean this as anything negative. I mean this as a positive thing. How they went into the temple. How they went in and how they worshiped and how they praised God. And the ceremony that they had. And all of these wonderful things that David had set in order to praise God. That God would be worshiped. And how they would have the singers and how they had the trumpets and had those who blew on the shofar and all of these things, all of these wonderful things of praising and worshiping, honoring God, all of it came to an end. They were no longer able to worship and praise God. Chapter 1 in verse 4. The ways of Zion do mourn because none come to the solemn feast. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted and she is in bitterness. Verse 10, the adversary has spread out his hand upon all her pleasant things. For she has seen that the heathen entered into her sanctuaries. It's coming into the temple is what it's referring to. Whom you did command that they should not enter into your congregation. The heathen were told, you can't come in. You read back in the book of the law and it shows they couldn't come in. Just the heathen were not able to come in. Unbelievers were not allowed by the, quote, law of God. And here they are. They came in. Actually, what the Babylonians did, you know, we talked about how they came in and they destroyed the temple and they started burning it on the 9th of Av and it burned for over a day. And so it was not until the 10th that it was where the main majority of the building, of the burning of the building actually took place on the 10th. But it was like late afternoon on the 9th. And so they, you know, the Jews fast and they read the book and they started then because that's when it started. But it was the 7th of the month, 2 days earlier, when they actually entered in and overtook and killed the priests who were in the temple at the time. And they came in and they killed them. This is why I talked to earlier. So should they be slain, you know, at the altar, you know, and slain there? And the answer is no, it shouldn't. But they have been. They were. They entered in on the 7th. And for the next 2 days, they came in and they did their own sacrifices. And they destroyed, they desecrated the temple of God first. And God had simply said, the heathen, the non-believer, was not even supposed to come in. Yet they come in with their mighty army and they overpower. Huh, how do you overpower a priest? What weapon does he have? He has a shofar. He has his anointing bottle. I mean, do you know, what does a priest have whenever there's an army coming in with all of that? Not much. If God is not there to stop them. And so they come in and they kill the prophets and the priests in the temple. And that started happening on the 7th. And so the 7th and the 8th and up into the 9th, they desecrated the temple. They started doing their own sacrifices and doing all these horrible, unimaginable things in the house and the temple of God. And then they set it on fire. And it burnt to the ground. Destroyed. And so the system that they had, nobody else on the face of the earth had that. Israel and Judah had separated into two different nations, a northern and a southern kingdom. because of rebellions. The larger part, Israel, had gone into a captivity never to return. And so here is Judah, and where they have the city, they have the temple, they have all of these things, and they still have the priesthood, and they have the system, the religious system is still in place. Only it meant nothing. To put it in terms that I've used before, and I'm not the only one who's ever used it, not even the first one to ever use it, they were playing church. They were playing church. And God destroyed it. What we see in all of this is that God was dealing with his sinful people. He said, enough is enough. You see, Jeremiah understood clearly that the Babylonians were merely the human agents used by God. That's all they were. That's all they were. They were human agents of godly judgment. It was God himself who had destroyed the city and the temple and allowed the people to go into captivity. Lamentations chapter 1, verse 12. It is nothing to you, all you that pass by. Does this mean nothing to you, what's happened here? Is this what it's saying? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord has afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. From above has he sent fire into my bones, and it prevails against them. He has spread a net for my feet. He has turned me back. He has made me desolate and faint all the day. The yoke of my transgressions is bound by my hand. See, Jeremiah keeps saying, I, me. He's talking for the people. They are withered and come up upon my neck. He has made my strength to fall. The Lord has delivered me into their hands, from whom I am not able to rise up. The Lord has trodden underfoot all my mighty men in the midst of me. He has called an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord has trodden the virgin, the daughter of Judah, as in a winepress. He understood. God did this. Oh, he brought the Babylonians come in. He allowed them to come in. He allowed them to do this. But God takes full responsibility in saying, you know, as it were, hey, I did this. Chapter 2 and verse 1. How has the Lord covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger and has cast down from heaven unto the earth the beauty of Israel, and remembered not his footstool in the day of his anger? The Lord has swallowed up all the habitation of Jacob and has not pitied. He has thrown down in his wrath the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He has brought them down to the ground. He has polluted the kingdom and the princes thereof. He has cut off in his fierce anger all the horn of Israel. And you go on and on and on. And these verses keep showing that. And they keep going on in like this. And they say that. Let's drive down to verse 7. The Lord has cast off his altar and has abhorred his sanctuary. The Lord did it. God did it. Yeah, the Babylonians are the physical agents who came in and did it. But God says he did it. He has given up into the hand of the enemy the walls of his palaces. They have made a noise in the house of the Lord as in the day of a solemn feast. These are the Babylonians he's describing. They're in there, and it's like they're feasting, just like the feast noise would be going up. They're making a noise in the house of God, and God has allowed that. Verse 8, the Lord has purposed to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. He has stretched out a line. He has not withdrawn his hand from destroying. Therefore, he made the rampart and the wall to lament, to bewail, to moan, to mourn. They languished together. Verse 17. The Lord has done that which he has devised. He has fulfilled his word that he has commanded in the days of old. He has thrown down and not pitied. And he has caused your enemy to rejoice over you. He has set up the horn of your adversaries. And it goes on and on. And it's very, very plain in the book of Lamentations that God did it. This was not just an arbitrary act. In other words, I just want my will to be done here. No, it happened. I mean, God did want his will. But the reason that it happened, he makes it very plain also. He makes it very plain. This came about because of sin and covenant breaking and because of rebellion on the part of God's people. It's cause and effect. This caused their woes, their lamentation. Chapter 1 in verse 5. Her adversaries are the chief. Her enemies prosper. For the Lord has afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children are gone into captivity before the enemy. Chapter 4 in verse 13. For the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests, they have shed the blood of the just in the midst of her. You know, I think it comes to reason that we would all come to the place that weeping would be expected. You know, the end result would be weeping, and we'll be crying, you know, as a people because of this. And cries for punishment against the enemy are probably understandable. The proper response to judgment is acknowledgement of sins and heartfelt repentance. And the book also shows that point. Chapter 4 and verse 13. For the sins of her prophets and iniquities of her priests, they have shed the blood of the just in the midst of her. Okay, chapter 3 verse 40 is where I wanted to go. Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. We have transgressed and have rebelled. You have not pardoned. So he's asking for the people to repent, to come to see their sins, to recognize that they caused this. As we trust in God's mercies and God's faithfulness, we have to be strong. We must not stumble. We must not waver. The book of Lamentation begins with mourning. And rightly so, the book ends with an appeal to God for restoration. And chapter 5 and verse 21. Turn you us unto you, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. Do you ever find yourself in a place where you just come to the conclusion that I can't overcome this? I just have this problem and I need God just to do it. Well, that's what Jeremiah is saying here. He says, you turn us unto you, and we will be turned. Sometimes, that's what it takes. It takes God turning us to God. But we have to recognize that we need that. And it says, and we will be turned. There are a couple of other really important things in this book. In the midst of the book, The book reaches what I believe to be the real focus of the book. It's the goodness of God. You read all these horrible things, but the book is really about the goodness of God. It's in chapter 3. You've got 5 chapters. You've got 2 before that just cry out and talks about all the things, how bad it is, and then what's happened. And then the last 2, you know, tell some of the other things, and we call some of it, and then God, it ends with, God, you need to turn us, and we'll be turned. But in chapter 3, in the very middle of the book, it talks about the real focus, and this is the greatness of God. There are some things that are pointed out in here. It points out that God is the God of hope, that God is the God of love, that God is the God of faithfulness, that God is the God of salvation, and God is the God of restoration. All of this is in chapter 3, reading verses 21 through 26. Chapter 3, 21 through 26. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. I'm recalled to mind God and His greatness and how good He is. Verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeks Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. That's the book. That's the real part of the book. The greatness, the goodness, the mercy of God. In spite of all the evidence that looks like that His passions would never fail, it looks like there's no end to this, His compassion never fails. Then near the end of the book, faith rises out of the horrible condition to acknowledge God's eternal reign. In chapter 5 and verse 19, You, O Lord, remain forever. Your throne from generation to generation. I told you at the beginning of the sermon that I believe there are several, at least implied, lessons for the Church of God today when we read this awesome book. Yeah, we talk about all the horrible things that took place, but we also see how great, how loving, how merciful, how awesome God really is. And it takes sometimes in the midst of some really horrible things for people to actually stand back and take a look at how great God is. Because when things are going great, what do we tend to do? Forget. And so God sometimes has to remind His people, you're forgetting me. You're taking me for granted. Oh yeah, you're doing all the right things. You got all, you know, you got the ABCs right, and you got the 1-2-3s right, and you got all of this right. But I'm not really involved in it. And that's one of the bottom lines to me in this book. We learn lessons from the horrible things that took place. All these things are written upon whom the ends of the earth are come. I know where that verse talks about it is referring to the wilderness journey. I understand that's the context. But I think we can look at all the things, the good and the bad, that took place with the nation of Israel / Judah. And we can learn. We can learn from the good things, and we can learn from the things that they did that were wrong. The point is, God wants us to learn upon whom the ends of the earth have come. We can use even the events like this to draw our attention to God, and how do we look at God? Many Jews fast on the 9th of Av, and they read aloud the book of Lamentations. Because of the lessons to the church today that I believe are in this book, it might be a good idea that we too fast and read the book and look for lessons that affect us personally. The ironic blessing. Speaking to Aaron and to his sons, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God bless you. God love you. And God take care of you.